Continuing in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And this afternoon we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 9. So 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll start reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 9. And it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because he had there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you now. We just praise you for all that you do for us. We just praise you that we can assemble here and worship you and study your word. And Father, we just praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he's done for us and the free gift of salvation that he has provided, Lord, and a life of peace walking in his word. And Father, I pray that you'll be with this service now and bless the preaching of your word and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing from where we left off this morning. And so briefly, we see in 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 2, the life of Elijah. And these chapters in Scripture are focusing on Elijah, the man of God. My God is Jehovah, is the meaning of his name. And then you have Ahab, who's the man of Baal. And Elijah's purpose is to turn Ahab and the people of the northern kingdom back to, turn their hearts back to the Lord Jehovah. And so this is where we find ourselves in 2 Kings 17, or 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2. And so as we look, previously we saw Elijah, he prayed according to Scripture. They turned to idolatry. They turned away from the Lord, and the judgment was no dew or rain would be coming for three and a half years. And this is the judge Israel for breaking the Lord's law and turning to these idols. And so we see Elijah there. He obeyed the Lord and presented this news to Ahab. So again, some key points to keep in mind as we are looking at the life of Elijah. We're looking at Elijah. He was in the role of a prophet, and he was serving the Lord with his life. So from the time we see him at here in 17:1 to the very end, there in 2 Kings 2, Elijah was serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. And so when you look from a broader scope, as we here assemble as believers, how are we using our lives? Are we serving the Lord here or in another local church, the place that the Lord has for us now? And so as we examine Elijah's life, as he's serving the Lord, well, the Lord, he puts Elijah in some positions. What we see that the Lord continuously keeps Elijah in a position where he needs to, one, obey the Lord, but two, have faith in the Lord. Never does he set Elijah up where Elijah can sit back, put his feet up on the deck, and, you know, I can see for the next few years, life's going to be good. Elijah's never in that spot, and we're going to see the life of Elijah, the way it's lined out in these chapters, it's very incremental. All right, here's your test. All right, you successfully passed this test. Here's your next test. And from my opinion, my perspective, is that next test is harder. And you see this incremental through the life of Elijah, and it hits this pinnacle where he finally gets to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he gets to display the power of Jehovah in comparison to the lack of power that Baal and the false prophets have. But you can learn a tremendous amount about the servant of the Lord's life through Elijah's life. And so that's what we want to reflect on within its context this afternoon. And so Elijah, he lives a life of faith. And one of the key points we're going to see is the life of faith is opposite from a life of sight. And the life of faith and obedience is opposite of a life of independence. And so Elijah, he didn't have independence. He had to live a life that was in obedience to the Lord. And he was living the life according to the Lord's word. And he was living a life despite the appearance of things, despite what his sight was seeing. He had to have a life of faith and a life of obedience, and we're going to see that. And so, and this is all while Elijah was serving. And so we see there in verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." And so immediately after Elijah follows in obedience and confronts Ahab, and he has this initial, we don't see Ahab's response at this point, but we see Elijah, he obeys and he confronts Ahab. And immediately after that step of obedience, the Lord comes to him again with his next instruction, with his next commandments. And often this is a key piece. As we take steps of obedience in our life, all right, the Lord's ready. He's going to give you this next piece of truth or this next step that he wants you to take. However, if you're not taking those steps of obedience, whatever it is that you're gleaning from the Word of God and not walking or being a doer of the Word, and so we hear the Word plenty here. But if we're not, it's not until we go out and do the Word and try to act out our obedience, well, that's where we start to see that test of faith. But when we walk in obedience, we see the Lord give us more truth ready for the next step. And so here we see there in verse 2, immediately the Lord comes to him, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, we see there in verse 3, it says, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." So these verses, we see the life of faith and obedience of Elijah. We see that the Lord, he gives Elijah very detailed and clear instructions. It doesn't leave any room for interpretation here in verse 3 as far as what the Lord wants Elijah to do. He says, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And so the Lord gives him very clear, very detailed instructions. And so as you see throughout Scripture, the Lord does that often with his servants, especially in the Old Testament with the prophets. He gives them very specific instructions. You need to do exactly this. Now, I can think of one prophet who we're going to refer to often who, despite the clear, detailed instruction, he didn't obey, and that's Jonah. So there in Jonah 1:2, what did the Lord say? He said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." That was his instruction. His instruction was very clear. However, when you look at the context of that instruction, Lord, do you know what going to Nineveh means? They are vicious, wicked people who will dismember me upon arrival. That was Jonah's context. That was his perspective. And so the commandment that the Lord had, that scared Jonah. And likewise, no doubt the commandments that the Lord had given Elijah would cause fear or trepidation. But you see the two different perspectives. The Lord gave Jonah very clear instruction, and he responded in disobedience because of what obedience meant in Jonah's perception. However, Elijah, he obeyed. And so this is a simple concept. Sometimes obedience, in our perspective, it's going to cost us something. And so we base our obedience or disobedience off of what we perceive it's going to cost us. However, Jonah found out the safest place for him to be was with those vicious people there in Nineveh. And so the safest place for us to be is the will of God, and we've heard that. The safest place for us to be is in obedience to Scripture, despite what it's going to cost us, or despite if I take this stand on obedience, I'm going to lose this relationship or this friendship. It's going to cost me this. If I walk in obedience here, it's going to cost me these things I've been ensnared with from the world. And so obedience is going to do that. And so we see the Lord, his instruction to Elijah was very clear. He was to get thee hence, or to leave from where he was at. So presumably, he was from the mountains of Gilead and went and confronted Ahab in Samaria. And so now he's supposed to leave Samaria, which is closer to the coast in Israel, and he was supposed to head east and go to a brook that's called Kereth and hide himself there, and it's before the Jordan River. And so some key points to this. We see, one, God leads us step by step. And this is where Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 11, how they summarize the life of the just person, or the servant of the Lord: the just shall live by faith. And a life of faith is step by step. All right, this is what I have for you right now. Elijah, what I have for you right now is you need to leave Samaria and go hide yourself in the brook Kereth. That's all I'm telling you. I'm not giving you a full plan of how I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. I'm just telling you, you're commanded to go and hide yourself there. And he gives them that that instruction. And so again, the life of faith is opposite of the life of sight and independency. We need to walk by faith in God's word, despite what our eyes tell us, or despite what our mind or the context of the situation indicates. We need to walk by faith in obedience and not in disobedience. It's simple. When we obey the Lord, despite the context, we're going to see there's blessing. A very familiar verse for all of us is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Our own understanding is what gets in the way of obedience. And so often we lean on our own understanding and say, I don't know if you know what you're really asking, Lord. And it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the Lord, as we look at Elijah's life, he's going to prepare him step by step, phase by phase. The life of faith, it's not by sight. And so if we look at Numbers 13, another example, Numbers 13:28, the spies, they come back from the promised land, and 10 of them have a bad report, an evil report, and 2 of them have a report of faith. And so verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Israel are receiving this report from the spies who went into the promised land, and they're giving their report. And this is what we saw. We saw how impossible of a situation this was. You see there in verse 30, it says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we were well able to overcome it. So Caleb and Joshua, we know they had faith. They said, despite what's there, we can go and we can take it. Whereas the other 10 spies, they were relying on what they saw. They saw walls. They saw the giants, the people of Anak. So they saw impossibilities. They saw barriers. And they said, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. And so they give this evil report. And what do the people do? They believe the evil report based off of sight, instead of believing the report of, hey, what we see seems impossible, but the Lord's commanded us to do this. Let's have faith like Caleb and Joshua and go and possess it and overcome it. And so we see here in the book of Elijah, this topic there of faith and not sight. And so he's supposed to dwell at the brook Kereth. Kereth means to cut or to separate or a gorge. So it's maybe a little cut in the land. Now a brook, you have usually a sea or a lake, and off the sea or lake breaks off a river, and off the river breaks off a brook. So the brook is a smaller tertiary form of water coming off of there. Now I should mention, I do have a sister named Kereth. It's spelled with a K, and as Pastor always, when he taught through this, the CH is a hard K sound, so it's not Cherith, but Kereth. Apparently this was a debate in seminary for him. But it's a brook. It's not a river. And so during a time of famine, remember our context, we're going into famine. What's the first thing to dry up in a famine? A lake, a river, or a brook? Well, the brook is going to be the first thing to dry up. And so again, God, are you sure you want me to go to the brook Kereth? And so from this human perspective, from Elijah's perspective, he could have said, this brook is going to dry up any second now. Is this what you really want me to do? Why not the river? There's more water by the river, Lord. No, the Lord, he commanded Elijah, you need to go to the brook. And so the Lord, he's putting Elijah in a position where he's going to have faith and rely on the Lord. And so sometimes we get through a trial, and we had faith, and we had victory, and we saw the Lord. And then immediately the next trial comes, and sometimes our reaction is, again, we're going to have to live by faith. We know how to do it, but we have to get in that mentality where it's continual. And so the Lord here was preparing Elijah for the next steps in his life that we're going to see. So Elijah, he was to hide himself at the brook. Now this is a twofold piece here. One, he needed to hide himself for protection from Ahab and Jezebel. So probably as the famine got worse and worse, people are dying off and the famine's scourging the land, which is God's judgment for their idolatry, Ahab and Jezebel might seek to kill them. So one, it's seen as protection from them. But the other piece is it's spiritual drought. The Lord is hiding his man, the prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God to the people. And so not only was the Lord bringing physical drought, physical lack of rain or dew, but he's going to bring a lack of spiritual rain or dew that would come from the prophet. And so the Lord commands him to hide him there. He's going to hide him there for 3.5 years. So no physical rain, no spiritual rain. And ultimately, they would see that during this period, there is no physical rain. There was no prophet Elijah to speak forth because he was hiding by the brook Kereth. And then it was going to emphasize that there was going to be no answers from Baal. Remember there in 16, Ahab set up the house of Baal and put an altar of Baal in there. And so they've got this whole Baal system ready to bring the rain. And the Lord's shutting that down. And for 3.5 years, it's going to drive that message that Baal cannot bring you rain. Baal's a dead god. But Elijah, my God is Jehovah. You need to turn to the true God. And so it's going to drive that message during the famine. So we go to verse 4. It says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So the Lord's command continues with more detail. So first, hey, you need to rely on this little brook that can dry up at any moment during this great famine. You need to go there, rely on that brook. And now you're going to need to rely on a fickle bird to deliver your food twice a day. And so it's reliable, though, because the Lord commanded it. And so Elijah, he is to obey the Lord despite his sight, his reason, or the appearance of the situation. I'm supposed to go to a brook, and now you're going to feed me with ravens. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, the ravens were an unclean bird. Leviticus talks about that in Leviticus 11:15. God forbid the Jews from eating a raven. It was an unclean bird. But the Lord, we see here, he demonstrates his power as creator by using a bird to consistently deliver his meals to him in the morning and in the evening. And so, again, this is the Lord using his instruments that he uses, whether it's human or unhuman. It's a bird. You walk up to a bird, what does it do? It flies away. And so all people everywhere know that principle. Birds, they're skittish around humans. You can't walk up and rarely feed a bird. And so he's choosing to use a raven. I can control a fickle raven. Now, apparently ravens are actually one of the smarter birds out there. But nevertheless, the Lord God, the Creator, he shows his sovereign and supreme power to be able to control ravens, and it's plural there. He's using multiple ravens, and he's emphasizing the point, have faith in me no matter the circumstance. So now Elijah's going to have faith that this brook's not going to dry up at any moment, and now he has to have faith that the raven's not going to fly off with the food one day and miss a meal delivery, and we'll see that in a second. That last piece, that last word in verse 4, that's a key word. It says, and the ravens, commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So there, the Lord had a specific location for this command to be fulfilled. That was at the brook Kereth. So as Elijah has to leave Samaria and walk to the brook Kereth, he might see a better spot. Well, Lord, this looks like a good spot. Maybe I'll hang out here. This looks maybe a little safer. This water flow looks like it's going to last longer than that brook Kereth. Maybe I'll stand there. No, the Lord, he puts him in a corner. Elijah, you're living in this corner under my conditions, and the only way you're going to get nourishment during this time of famine is if you obey me. And so the location is key. The only place the Lord would nourish him is where he had commanded him to go, and that would be there. Now, if we go back to Jonah, where is the safest place for Jonah to be? Safest place for Jonah to be was it? The safest place for Jonah to be was obeying the Lord and going to Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were a vicious people. It was a dangerous place. They were Gentiles, and Jonah did not want to go there. But that was the safest place for Jonah, and the safest place for Elijah here was to be where the Lord commanded him to be, there. If we look over at Genesis 12, you see this principle again. Genesis 12, verse 10. So in Genesis 12, the Lord, he covenants with his people, that he's going to bless them. He's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. But they needed to be in a specific location. They needed to be in the land of Canaan. So Abraham and his whole family, they move from Ur, and they come to Canaan. But you look at verse 10, immediately once they get there, they obey. Once you get there, after obedience, what comes? Trial, challenge. And there was a famine in the land. All right, so immediately Abraham gets to this promised land. God, this is where you want me to be. There's a famine. I can't support my livestock, my family. And so what happens? What does Abram do? He went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That was opposite of God's commandment for him. And so we see when Abraham goes to Egypt, he gets in all sorts of trouble. He lies to Pharaoh. The Lord has to bring plagues, and the Lord intervenes for Abraham because Abraham's trying to mess up his plan. The Lord intervenes and spares him, and then you see in chapter 13:1, and it says, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And so Abram had to learn this small little lesson. No, you need to go and be in the location the Lord's commanded you to be, despite what's going on there. So Abraham, he got to the land. There's a famine. The place the Lord wanted Jonah was extremely unsafe. It wasn't practical to go to an unsafe place. I'm going to get killed. Does the Lord know what he's doing? And now, for Elijah, the place the Lord wants me to go, a brook's going to dry up at any moment, and fickle ravens could fly off with my meal, and I'm going to starve and thirst there. It would be the human perspective from sight. However, Elijah, he's a man we should follow this example. He had faith. Elijah, he had faith. Back to that location piece, how does that apply here for us? I don't want to miss that point. Here in the New Testament age, the location for believers is in a local church. And so, some local churches are located in highly taxed, very liberal regions. Some local churches are in contexts that can be difficult. Some local churches are located in Dubai, where the Bible is a hated book, or China, where they will come and search and throw your Bibles out. And if you're an American missionary, they'll kick you out of the country. But if you're national, they'll persecute you. So some local churches are in very extreme situations. And that's the location the Lord has for us now to come and assemble and worship. Thankfully, here in America, we have freedom at this current moment. That's something we need to continue to pray for. However, you see the challenge there that in some situations, your obedience can really be tested. Well, it's going to cost me if I obey and go to the actual location where the Lord would have me. And there's many other principles that you can pull from that perspective. But we move to verse 5, and it says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." So what does Elijah do? He responds in obedience. He takes the step of faith. He trusts in the Lord, and he doesn't lean on his own understanding. He went and he did according unto the word of the Lord. It's extremely simple here. It's simple. He obeyed. But the steps that it took required faith and a heart to obey the word of God. And so do we have a heart that desires to obey the Lord? Obey in the different tenets that he brings forth from his word to us. Basic things. But do we have a heart of obedience that wants to obey? All right, Lord. I have it, I'm going to obey. And so no doubt the Lord probably had prepared Elijah there in Gilead, in nowhere land, coming up to these points where he had a pattern of obedience in his life. And so as we have a pattern of obedience, Lord's preparing us, because when those tougher trials come down the road, you had a pattern of obedience. And he's that's going to help you. I know it doesn't look good. The appearance here isn't good, but I need to have faith and obey because the Lord is going to keep his word when we obey. And so Elijah, he obeys. He goes and he does what the Lord wants. Now, we're going to go to verse 6, but a key piece is the Lord wants to see our obedience first before he comes through. And so we're going to see that here, but we can, if you remember in Joshua 3, when it came to crossing the Jordan, Joshua 3:13, "And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." And so the point from that verse is the Lord was not going to stop the waters of Jordan until the priest actually obeyed and put their foot into the water. And they're taking that literal step of faith that I am obeying, and I have faith that when I obey, the Lord's going to keep his command. And so the obedience comes first. And so we see Elijah does that in verse 5, and we see the Lord's response in verse 6. "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." So the Lord, he keeps his word. He nourishes Elijah miraculously. So let's zoom out again. Elijah, he's serving the Lord. And the Lord is purposely putting him in a situation where he has to rely on the Lord. So has the Lord done that in your life? We see that as we walk a life of faith, as we serve the Lord in our lives, as we take steps of obedience, the Lord, he puts us in situations where the only way you're getting out of this is obeying and relying on me or total disobedience. And so we get into these situations where we absolutely have to. And so Elijah, he obeys. And what does the Lord do? you obey, I'm going to take care of you. The Lord takes care of his servants. That's a encouraging thought that, you know, this doesn't look like it's going to work out for me whatsoever. But Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to take those steps of faith. And not only does he take care of them, he takes care of them thoroughly. He nourishes them fully twice a day. So the ravens, they would bring his food in the morning and in the evening. And we see here the Lord provides the three basic food groups. You got bread and flesh, and then you have the brook. So you have your bread, that's your carbohydrates. It breaks down into glucose and provides energy for your cells. The flesh, that's your protein. That's a key staple. It breaks down and provides for your structure, for your muscles and bones, cartilage and all that. And then water. Our bodies are 60% water. Water is vital to life for of our cells and for us to live. And the Lord, he provides all three a full meal for Elijah, brought to him twice a day. He had a complete nutritional sustenance. Now, we can notice here that there's no vegetables, but that's a side note. So when we trust the Lord, as we're serving him, the Lord, he takes care of his servants, and he provides your every need. And he provides Elijah exactly what he needs in that time. All right, I have your morning meal. I have your evening meal. But notice the pattern the Lord used. The Lord sent the ravens in the morning and the evening, twice a day. And so Elijah, he had to rely. All right, is that bird going to show up today? I saw it yesterday. I don't know. I don't trust that bird. But every morning and every evening was a test of faith. Is the brook going to dry up? Are the ravens going to show up with the food? And the Lord, time and time again, as we see, the raven would faithfully show up because the Lord was commanding and in control of that bird. And so we see how the Lord, met his nourishment needs on a daily, twice a day basis. The Lord did that in Exodus with the children of Israel. He provided the flesh and the manna on a daily basis. And every morning, in the evening, the flesh, and in the morning, there would be the manna. And so the Lord, we see this throughout Scripture, and we see this in our own lives. The Lord, it's a step by step. You're going to have to rely on me each step of the way. For the believer, the thought of being able to see to the end of our life with no trials or troubles in place, that's just not realistic. That's what the world wants. They want to set everything up. I got this. Now I can sit back and enjoy and coast for my life. And many of them I get to. But for the believer, as we are living by faith, we saw with David, his life of faith was up onto his deathbed. He was fighting a spiritual battle with his own family. And so the life of faith is right up until the end. And so Elijah, he was in a position where he had to rely on the Lord continuously for his nourishment. And no doubt this was preparation for the next trials and what the Lord ultimately had for Elijah to do. Remember, the Lord had a plan for Elijah. His plan was ultimately to address Ahab and to cast down the prophets of Baal and to turn the people back. Lord, what does this have to do with any of that? Why are you putting me away for 3.5 years down by a brook and some ravens? Well, the Lord was preparing Elijah. You need to be able to live day by day, take each step in faith, rely on me day by day for this basic thing. And then when that next trial comes, you're going to have that faith and you're going to know how to obey. And so we see the Lord does this. Now we come to verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So in verse 7, as anticipated, the brook finally dried up during this famine. The Lord's instruments were not permanent, and so the Lord allowed the brook to dry up. And so the brook dries up because there had been no rain. And that's probably what Elijah had thought. All right, Lord, you sent me here. I obeyed you. You've been taking care of me, but now the brook dried up. Are you still going to take care of me? And so the Lord, he just changes his tactic. I had a brook that was going to that looked like it was going to dry up, actually dry up, take care of you. I had ravens come and feed you. Well, now I got a new way, and he's testing his faith. And so, no doubt, sometimes we're in these positions where, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you, I'm obeying you, I'm walking in faith, and the Lord throws that curveball in there and changes things up. Oh, now I'm really going to have some faith. And so this brook that Elijah saw that the Lord was using to nourish him dries up. Is God still in control? This is what the Lord was using. Nope. The Lord, he is testing and preparing Elijah's faith. And he's forcing Elijah to dive deeper in his faith and obedience. And so we see there in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So again, we see right after Elijah's obedience and faith, the Lord comes to him again. And so this time, we see the Lord says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." So this is the Lord's go-to command with his prophets. Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, get thee hence. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. And so he tells him, Elijah, we're going to move your training to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was way north from Samaria and potentially where he was at the Jordan River and the brook. And so Elijah, he has to rise and go to Zarephath. And he tells him, I have a widow woman there that's going to sustain thee. And so the instruments the Lord uses, from a human perspective, you got a brook and a raven to take care of me, Lord? Is that really what you're going to use? Oh, those dried up, so maybe I'll get an upgrade. Oh, now you're going to have a widow woman. Now, a widow woman at that time was looked at as unable to care for themselves. They didn't have a husband to plow the field, hunt, this, that, and the other. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a special place for the widows and the fatherless. And so a widow woman at that time especially was thought of as a very weak, vulnerable individual. And so now, my new instrument to take care of you, Elijah, is a widow woman. And she's in Zarephath, which, hey, by the way, you know what Zarephath means, Elijah? It means refining. So if Elijah's first test of faith didn't refine him, this next phase where he would go to Zarephath and the widow woman would sustain him, this was going to be his refining phase, where the Lord's refining him and strengthening his obedience, strengthening his faith in the Lord, for him to see that the Lord can do anything. And that's, you see this level of faith, this ties in with the type of prayer life that Elijah had. He was known as, from James, an earnest prayer warrior that brought forth great, powerful change. He had power with God through his prayer. But that power in his prayer, that came from life experience of living a life of faith, knowing that, hey, God can provide a brook and some ravens, and he can make that sustain thee. Oh, and God can allow a widow woman to sustain thee as well. And the Lord's going to refine you. And so we're going to end here, but as you go on in that chapter, you see that the trials that now face Elijah in this next chapter aren't so simple. It's not basic sustenance. Now things start to get a little complicated, and the trial gets a little bit more difficult and complex. And so you see this natural progression throughout these chapters with Elijah that, hey, this first problem is all the Lord needed to do was provide food and water for you, and he does that. But then comes the widow woman and her son. Things start to get a little bit more complex, a little maybe gray area. Well, how exactly do we get through this? And so there, the Lord refines him and strengthens his faith. in the Lord to be able to work through those extremely complex situations. Because the Lord brings those in our lives where it's not black and white. I don't know how you want me to get through this, Lord. The Lord, well, he's the Lord. He's all powerful and he can do that. And so we see two New Testament principles here. We saw there in 1 Corinthians 1, the Lord, he uses base, weak things for his glory. And so his instruments, whether it's human or an inhuman instrument, the Lord is the one who gets all the glory. We just need to live a life of obedience, a life of faith, relying on him each step of the way. And he wants to use us when we walk in obedience and when we serve him in faith. And then we see Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Our life is from faith to faith. It's a continuously life of faith where we are relying on him. And so we can look at Elijah. And I've been studying this last month or so, and it's extremely encouraging. And it's extremely helpful as we are living a life of faith as well. And you can look at somebody like Elijah and see how he had a hard situation and he still obeyed and the Lord took care of him. Or that was an impossible situation and he had faith and the Lord took care of him. So let's remember that the life of faith, it's opposite of the life of sight. And it's opposite of a life of independence. The life of faith is all about obeying the Lord and trusting that he will take care of them. And we see that with Elijah. And so I hope this was a blessing. Amen. Our Father, we come to you now. We just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to look at one of your servants, Elijah, and the life of obedience and faith that he exhibited. And I pray that each one of us will be encouraged by this example as we strive to serve you and use our lives to live for you, Lord, in obedience and walking in faith. And I pray each of us will meditate on these truths moving forward. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.